and turn to Colossians chapter 4. We're concluding our series on growing in spiritual maturity through the book of Colossians. So thankful for the practical nature of this letter that was written by the Apostle Paul and the reminders to us of what it is to walk in a mature way in our relationship with God. And as we come to this closing part of Paul's letter, we want to focus this morning on verses 2 through 6. And in these verses, we're going to find that there's an emphasis that's given. At first, when I read this, I thought, oh, he's going to emphasize prayer. He talks about continuing steadfastly in prayer. But as we looked into, or as I looked into this text, I discovered that that prayer was directed toward evangelism, toward the importance of sharing the gospel with those around us. So while prayer is an important part of who we are and what we're to do as followers of Jesus Christ, we want to be faithful and steadfast in one particular aspect of prayer, and that is prayer that the gospel will go out. So let's look at this text together. And what we're going to see first is that we are to pray for the spread of the gospel. And what we want to do is to persistently pray or steadfastly pray. Look at what we're commanded to do. And by the way, this is a command in Scripture. Don't worry about the tweets. This sermon is tweeted as well as delivered with the auditory part. That's just our ceiling fans. But let's look at this text. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Simple command, isn't it? It's giving us a direct command from God that we are to be people of prayer. That prayer isn't something like a sprint that you do one time and say, well, glad that's over with. I don't have to worry about that anymore. Prayer is more of a marathon. Something that we do ongoing throughout our Christian walk and throughout the Christian life. So here, when we find this in the Word of God, there's a message here for us about prayer. Now the question is this. When the Word of God tells us in this text to continue to pray steadfastly in prayer, is he talking about our personal prayer life, or is he talking about as a church praying together, our corporate prayer life? And I would submit to you that either one is possible when we look into this text. As followers of Jesus Christ, if you want to have a mature life in Christ, prayer has got to be part of it. If we are not praying as individuals, we become self-sufficient. If the only time we pray is when there's a crisis, we are not praying steadfastly or consistently. We're doing little sprints, but we're not in it for the marathon. God wants us to be marathon prayers. The people in my life that I have known who are spiritually mature are people of prayer. You know that when they say, I'll pray for you, they mean every word of it. God wants us to pray in that fashion, in that way. God wants us to be people of prayer. But you know, there's also another aspect to prayer beyond what we do in private. I think that there is a corporate aspect to prayer where we come together as believers and we pray for the work of ministry and we pray for the spread of the gospel, and to where we devote ourselves as a church family to coming together and praying. And we have some avenues for that here at Oak Lawn Bible Church. Every Sunday morning, we have a prayer group that meets and prays for the service, prays for the needs of the church. It's a wonderful group. 9 o'clock, if you're interested, Bach Hall, join us. But then, there is also opportunity in small groups. One of the important dynamics of our small group ministry is not only coming together to talk about the Word and to talk about life, but to talk to God in prayer. It's a wonderful opportunity to come together with other believers and pray. So when the Word of God tells us, continue steadfastly in prayer, what it's calling us to is that kind of consistent prayer life, privately and corporately, where we come before God and we pray. But then look at how this is explained further. Verse 2 says, continue steadfastly in prayer. And then it goes on to say, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Now, how are we watchful in prayer? I think what the Word of God is talking about in this text is informed prayer. In other words, when a burden is laid on my heart, I need to look into it. I need to thoughtfully look into it and address it. I need to think about what I'm really praying about. Isn't it easy to slip into this rote recitation of prayer? You know, I caught myself one time saying, thank you for this food when I was ready to go to sleep. You know? Rote recitation. I wasn't being watchful. I was just doing this automatic prayer to God. Borders on vain repetition, doesn't it? We need to be watchful and really truly think about what it is I'm praying for. We need to become informed and try to learn how I can pray more intelligently. Not just, I'm obligated to pray at this time. It's that point in my devotions. So here goes, I'll let fly. Being watchful. What about the other part where it says being thankful? You know, as we've gone through Colossians, we have seen the idea of gratitude and thankfulness repeated many times. And it's a perspective that really demonstrates maturity in our Christian walk. And here's why. Have you ever noticed that a person who is ungrateful is also very immature? You meet the person in life who looks at things like, the world owes me a living, and who is never grateful or thankful for anything that's done for them, and I guarantee you there is a high level of immaturity in that person's life. When we are thankful, it's a recognition that God is behind what is happening, and I can be grateful that I have a wise and loving God involved in my life and engaged in the things that happen. I can be thankful for difficult circumstances. And that's not an easy order, is it? Isn't it amazing how easy it is to talk about being grateful in difficult circumstances when everything's wonderful? But man, when you're called into that moment where that's put to the test, that's challenging. God wants us to be thankful people, recognizing His hand in everything and giving thanks for God's involvement in our lives. I would submit to you that a prayer of thanks is an important perspective builder for us. It is strengthening. It is maturing. It increases our vision and our understanding of God. So a prayer life that doesn't engage in thanks is a prayer life that isn't being watchful or consistent in what God calls us to do. So this is what we're to do as believers. We are to be persistent in our praying, praying steadfastly. But then the text goes on, and it talks about the importance of partnering with those who share the gospel through our prayers. Look at verses 3 and 4. And as we come to these verses, the scripture says, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Now, what the scripture is sharing with us is the importance of interceding for others as well as ourselves and open doors for the gospel. Have you ever heard a fellow believer share with you, "Man, I'm really burdened for this person in the workplace or in my family, and I know that I need to share the gospel with them. And I'm just praying that something will open up, that there'll be that opportunity for me to share with them." As followers of Jesus Christ, we should take that seriously. We should engage in interceding on their behalf, that God would open a door so that when they share the gospel will be given accurately. The gospel will find receptive hearts and fertile ground for that seed of the gospel to be planted in. That's an important part of our prayer life. And the beauty of this is what Paul is discussing with us is a partnership in the gospel. You see, God doesn't want us to be a bunch of individuals going out sharing the gospel and that's it. There's a sharing that we not only do with the individual who hears and receives it, but there's a partnership that we have with one another. We are a part of a church body. And as we share the gospel, we want to bring the people that are led into a relationship with Jesus Christ into the church for discipleship and spiritual formation. That's vital. So we need to pray that those doors will be open, that there will be that opportunity for people to hear the gospel. Think for a moment about Paul's circumstances as he writes about this door being opened for the word. When Paul writes this, he says that he was in prison. Now, if anyone had an excuse for not being evangelistic, it would have been Paul, imprisoned for sharing the gospel. But you know what we find? Rather than Paul saying, "Man, did I get a raw deal? I'm stuck in prison, can't share the gospel, so I'm just going to curl up in a ball in the fetal position and ride it out." He didn't do that. Another one of Paul's prison letters, the book of Philippians, describes what he did do. It says, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ." You know what he was saying? "I'm chained to a guard. This is not a bad thing. I have a captive audience. They will hear the gospel." This is the way we need to view the circumstances of life that God brings us into. We can be a light for Jesus Christ, and we can pray for those open doors. And this is what we need to do as believers, because listen, Paul wanted to share the mystery of Christ. You know, as Christians, I think sometimes we forget that to unbelievers, Christ is a mystery. He is not known. He is hidden as far as they're concerned. When we share the good news about who Jesus is, about how he died on the cross for our sins and rose again, that how when we believe in him, we can have forgiveness and a relationship with the Father, we are sharing something wonderful that is a mystery revealed. God wants us to share that word with as many people as we possibly can. So, when Paul recognizes this, look at what he says in the fourth verse. Here's his prayer: "That I make it clear, which is how I ought to speak." Now, wait a minute. Paul is imprisoned for sharing the gospel. This wasn't his first rodeo. He had shared the gospel again and again and again. Why would he worry about making the gospel clear? And here's what I think is going on. When we share the gospel, the message of the gospel is always the same, but the approach in sharing the gospel has to be tailored to the listeners. We have to present it in such a way that our listeners will hear what we're saying. I'll give you an example. When I went to India, some of the missionaries shared with me that their greatest difficulty in sharing the gospel was that for many of the Hindu people, when they heard the gospel, they said, sure, we'll believe in Jesus, along with their other 2 million gods. So if you ask them to pray a prayer to receive Christ, glad to. I pray to all the gods. You had to take the message of the gospel and make it specific to show their sin need, the fact that Jesus alone is God, and that they come into a relationship with the Father through him. Sharing the gospel as we ought. Do you know what I pray when I know that I have an opportunity for sharing the gospel? I have an appointment that's set up, and we're going to talk about the gospel. You know what I pray all the way there? God, give me insight into how I can share the gospel in such a way that this person will hear it and that it will touch their heart. That's part of the steadfast prayer that we're to engage in. You know, as I reflect on that steadfast prayer, I can't help but think again of Pastor Stuck. Well into his 80s and early 90s, still that burning passion for the gospel. We would hear him pray for doors to open for the gospel so many Sundays as he led us in prayer. And in staff meetings, when we would talk about the story of someone who had found Jesus, his eyes would light up. And he got so excited about what was going on because of the gospel. That's the way we need to be. We need to emulate that. We need to be people who are steadfast in prayer, who pray for those who are doing the work of ministry. But then we come to the last part of this passage. When we come to verses 5 and 6, we see that we aren't just to pray for the gospel, we are to participate in the spread of the gospel. Isn't it amazing how many times when we pray for something, God says, that's very good. Now put feet to that prayer. Go do something about what you've been praying for. This is what Paul encourages the Colossians to do, and what I would submit to you, the Word of God is encouraging us to do right here in this text. Look at what verse 5 says. And what it says is this: walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best of the time. As believers, we are to perfect our walk because our conduct is going to have a direct influence on whether or not people hear us. We've heard the phrase, your actions speak so loudly, I can't hear a word you're saying. Actions are going to be judged by many before they hear a word that comes out of our mouth. And let me also say this, if my actions are inconsistent with my words, the actions will blur the words. Our actions should enhance what is said through the gospel. Now, I am not saying that will be perfect. If that's the standard, we're all in trouble. But what I am saying is this: there is a concerted effort on our part to live what we say. We pray for wisdom and seek to walk in wisdom. And notice the evangelistic thrust of this fifth verse. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Now, when many of us would hear the word outsider, we would think, oh, that's a little offensive, isn't it? We don't want somebody to feel like an outsider. That's not kind. Listen, the term outsider is not used in a pejorative sense. The idea that's being communicated by this is they are someone who is outside the people of God in relationship with Him. What is being shared is there are people who need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, and the way we set up being able to communicate with them is through conducting ourselves, walking in wisdom. What we need to recognize is this: when Jesus Christ came and was among us, He was the ultimate revelation of God. But Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father. And now we, the people of God, have now become that representative. As Christ lives in us and through us, we are now the spokesman for God. And we will speak the truth of the gospel into the lives of people. Jesus said this in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." That's our job. That's who we are. So we need to walk in wisdom in order to pull off that responsibility. We need to represent Christ well. In fact, Colossians says this, or Corinthians says this, 2 Corinthians 5:20. "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." You know what an ambassador is? It's a representative. So that is who we are. And just as an ambassador sent from our country would hopefully represent our country well, as believers, we want to do the same as ambassadors for Christ. So that's why, as followers of Jesus Christ, we want to live in a way that presents Christ in the way that He should be presented. So what does it mean to walk in wisdom? What it means, very simply, is this. We are to walk in a way that is consistent with what God lays out in His Word. Folks, this is the source of wisdom. And as I read the Word of God, and as I see the Word of God express to me what I am to be, how I am to live, wisdom takes these principles and these truths and applies it to our lives. I could go and get a book about swimming. Two of my sons were very good swimmers. They could go to the library and they could read all kinds of books about swimming. They could watch videos on swimming. But guess what? Till they got in the pool and actually swam and practiced and practiced and practiced to get better, they weren't going to be good swimmers. I think the same thing is true as far as our walk. We don't just study the Word of God, but through wisdom, we apply the principles of the Word of God to our life. And that's what it is to walk in wisdom, to apply those principles. But then, look at the last part of that fifth verse, making the best use of our time. You know, as believers, we're representatives of Christ, but there is a limited time that we have to do so. Again, one of the things I appreciated about Pastor Stuck, he came to us in his 80s, and he met with the board, and he said, "You know, just not ready to retire. There's more in the tank." And so we, thankfully, and to our benefit, embraced him as a part of our staff. He was redeeming the time, using the opportunity that God had for him to serve. And that's what we all want to do. We want to make the most out of the opportunities that God gives us. In Ephesians, Paul writes, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." So very much like what he's saying here in Colossians. And then look at verse 16. "Making the best use of the time because the days are evil." We all have that limited space of time that we want to seize and use wisely. Last thought. In sharing the gospel, we pray for it. We provide the proper context for it by obedient lives. But then we also have gracious speech. Look at verse 6, and it says, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." When it comes to the gospel, we are to be people who present the gospel in the spirit of grace which it represents. Have you ever met a Christian who, when he talks about hell, seems to enjoy the fact that people are going there all too much? It doesn't communicate grace. Now, there is an important place for us to talk about the consequences of a life that does not have a relationship with Jesus, and hell is part of it. But rather than reveling in it, we need to be brokenhearted that is the outcome for many. What we're to do is to allow our speech to have grace. And I think there are two aspects to this idea of our speech having grace. First of all, the way that we present the gospel. We are to present it kindly, gently. We are to represent the grace and goodness and kindness and love of God to those that we articulate the gospel to as we share it. Our speech needs to be gracious. It's awfully easy to look at the world around us and talk about how messed up it is and build this formula in our mind that the lost are just terrible and I'm going to change them. One of the biggest mistakes that we make as believers is expecting unbelievers to behave like believers, because even believers don't often behave like believers. So how in the world could we expect somebody who has no relationship with God to do so? We need to extend grace to them in our interaction. We need to approach them with a spirit of gentleness. Peter said this: "In your hearts, regard Christ as the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason of hope that is in you." And then the 16th verse: "But do it with gentleness and respect." One of the keys to sharing the gospel is being respectful of those that we talk to, those who differ from us. Being gentle in our approach. Having the opportunity to share the gospel is an awesome privilege, but we want to represent Christ as Christ would have us represent him as we share it. But there's another aspect to gracious speech. Gracious speech is also speech that highlights the grace of God. I'm telling you, grace should have a pivotal role in our discussion of the gospel with anyone. It's so misunderstood. There are so many people that don't understand the free gift of the gospel because of the grace of God. It's foreign to their thinking. We need to be careful to communicate with them that, yes, Grace recognizes sin and people, but by God's grace, there is provision for that sin. And they can find forgiveness and a relationship with God the Father by turning from that sin to Jesus Christ and finding forgiveness in what he has provided for them. I love what Paul writes to the Romans. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one might dare even to die. And then that eighth verse. But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's grace. Not telling a person that they have to become perfect in order to have a relationship with God, but saying, hey, while you're still a sinner, God has made a way out. Way out of that sin and the condemnation that comes. Because of Jesus, you can be delivered. And notice what else he says in this. Our speech is to always be gracious, and then this phrase, seasoned with salt. Now, let me be clear. The Word of God is not telling Christians they need to have salty language. Okay? Not in the sense that we often mean salty language. The idea is this. Salt, as a seasoning, is meant to enhance the flavor of food. Dr. Stock, forgive the sodium analogy. But, you know, here's what we're to do. You know, when you take that salt, you put a pinch, not half the salt shaker on it, okay? And it brings out the flavor. It's a seasoning. So if there's too little, you're going to miss out on the enhanced flavor, but probably be healthier. I have an appointment coming up, so I have to make sure. Okay. But what happens if you dump the whole bag of salt on what you're seasoning? It's repulsive. It's awful. If you overdo it, it's terrible. And you know, I think that can be the way it is for many believers when it comes to sharing the gospel. You share the gospel, and to me, successful evangelism is sharing the gospel accurately and leaving the results to God. But if I come in and I say, hey, I know I can close this deal. I know that if I keep pushing and pushing and pushing, this person will eventually cave. And another notch in the Bible for a soul led to Jesus. Don't want to do that. There are many who make that mistake when they are brand new Christians, especially if a loved one, a spouse or a parent, has not come to that relationship with Jesus. They pour it on. And you know what I've found? For many of them, it's become repugnant. They look and they say, I'm not even interested. It turns into a battle of the wills to where they say, they're not going to convince me. I'm going to dig in my heels. And that's because it's flesh trying to reach flesh. And it becomes who's going to win. When the Word of God tells us that we are to season our speech with salt, I think it's talking about that balance that we need in sharing the gospel. We need to make sure that we share it, as Paul prayed earlier, making it clear and speaking as we ought to speak. And here's why. Last part of verse 6, and with this we close. So that we may know how you ought to answer each man. Again, I mentioned earlier that the gospel message remains the same. But how we answer each person can be uniquely suited and tailored to the person that we're communicating with. Still keep the gospel. One of the mistakes that many within Christianity are making now is they water down the gospel to make it more palatable. And you can't do that. The gospel has to be presented in all of its truth, or you're not presenting the gospel at all. But by the same token, we need to look, we need to study, we need to think about who it is I'm talking to, and think of how I can package the truths of God's word and address real-life circumstances in this person's life. So we pray, and we ask God, let me make this suited to the person so I'll know how I ought to answer him. As a pastor, I've always kept the same basic message of the gospel. But when I'm with one group, I may make an introduction into the gospel that differs from the introduction that I make to another group. The message remains the same: the truth of God. This morning, we have seen important truths concerning the gospel. We have seen the importance of sharing the truth of the gospel and prayer being that resource that gives us the ability to share it accurately and properly. We have seen the importance of praying for one another as we share the gospel. We have seen the importance of conducting ourselves and speaking in a way that will open the door to someone hearing the gospel. And let me say this, that is my prayer for Oaklawn Bible Church, that we will be a place where the language is gracious, seasoned with salt, backed up by lives that are seeking to be led in a way that honors Jesus. Would you pray that with me as well?